Let every man give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. This is the time we set aside for the function of grace giving, as each believer can convert your temporal wealth to eternal wealth through the proper function of grace giving as set forth in the Scriptures. We thank you, Father, for the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through him might become rich. And because you have provided for us riches in heavenly places, we joyfully give to you of our substance in the name of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this morning to Hebrews chapter 12 and in your notes to the doctrine of peace. We are working on major point 5, dealing with phase 2 peace, and we are down to point I. All right, we're here to do the single most important thing anybody does, and that is to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we recognize from what he said to the Jews of his day, that Jesus did not accept their worship. God did not accept their worship. It was viewed as vain, not amounting to anything, because they did not teach the doctrines of God's word. They taught the traditions of men. They taught other things, human viewpoint, that's not related to what the Scripture says. And so to truly worship God, you have to be faithful to his word. That is where he has made his mark. And as we know, he has exalted his word at least to the same level of his own reputation. So it's this important to him. And ultimately, it is the way by which church age believers orient to God under the ministry of the Holy Spirit is through the understanding of the truth, the systematic teaching of sound doctrine, verse by verse, from the original languages, so that believers can be equipped. This is why we are here, to equip you for the work of ministry, that each believer has a part in the body of Christ and as such has some ministry. It may not be a formal ministry, but you have ways you minister to other people, be it financially, prayer-wise, or other factors, physically. You can do these things. And so we are here to set forth, hopefully, the example of a Philadelphia church, a brotherly love, who love and serve one another through the principles of the truth, and grow up in all respects so that we can maximize our eternal glory. So it's time to make sure you're prepared to study. You've gotten here. That's the first step. Assembly is obviously something that people tend to forsake because it's just easier. But we also recognize that face-to-face teaching is the mandate for this dispensation, and that we are not off the hook simply because the world developed the internet or other technology, so we don't have to see one another. So we have to deal with all of that, but it's time to make sure you're prepared. That is, put aside the sin nature if you need to. We're dealing with that right now, the reconciliation back to God. When we sin, we reconcile with him again when we confess those sins, and then he forgives us. So it's time to make any preparations that you need so that you can profit from the teaching today. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace of your plan. We recognize that from eternity past, you formulated a plan that was incapable of failure because you have taken all things into consideration through your foreknowledge. We recognize that you know what each volition will do and that you have provided for each volition every opportunity, because we know it is your will that all men be saved and that all men come to a full knowledge of the truth. We also recognize that broad is the way that leads to destruction and many go that way. But we desire to be among the few who find the truth and walk the straight and narrow before you. We thank you for the grace you provide that makes this possible, and pray as we approach your word this morning that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, as I said, we're working on major point five here. Phase two peace is available to those who have been reconciled. Phase one, peace in time, inner tranquility, serenity, a calm that approaches life with the recognition that one, God has a plan, and that number two, God becomes a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And so we continue to hold to these promises He has granted us, these precious and magnificent promises by which He desires for us to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. And so to live out the Christian life is essentially the formation of Christ in the inner man through the principles of the truth over time, the working of God the Holy Spirit supplying the power and the insight into the truth, for He is here to teach us all things, even the deep things of God. And so we recognize that ultimately our growth and phase two peace depends on our orientation to God's plan. That there are many things designed to steal your peace. You have inner conflict that exists all the time because of the sin nature. That can be enough just by itself. But then you have external factors that seek to get us to worry, to fear, anxiety, and these sorts of things. So we were down here under inner peace as one of the spiritual dynamics of the positive believer who's pursuing the plan of God and a properly functioning local church, which emphasizes, again, the intake and application of doctrine. We do not emphasize, there's nothing wrong with singing, there's nothing wrong with praying. These are bona fide aspects if people want to engage in those things. But that ultimately neither of those things is going to promote spiritual growth. Spiritual growth comes through the dynamic of the Word of God and our orientation to that. And obviously our prayer life should be keyed to that. Having the knowledge of God's Word should impact our prayer life, and we pray more in line with God's will as possible. So inner peace, I think we stopped here with a point H. Inner peace comes as a result of occupation with Christ, focusing on Him. The plan and promises of God, again, He has granted us, as Peter says, great and magnificent promises. And orientation to the Holy Spirit, following His leadership, seeking the mindset that the Spirit has. And the Spirit thinks a particular way. God thinks a particular way. The cosmos thinks a particular way. And these are very often, and most of the time, at odds. So inner peace is also a result of orienting to divine discipline. Many times people would not naturally consider the matter of peace or serenity, tranquility, and discipline. Those two things do not seem to go together. But this is designed, again, to increase our phase two righteousness, our growth, as God disciplines us. And when does He discipline us? Well, when He sees the need for it. And He is the only one He has to consult. He knows what He wants out of His children. He knows His plans for us, the future that He anticipates. And obviously, we can go as far with this as believers as we choose. But it depends on the willingness. You got a bunch of factors. It takes in positive volition. You have to exercise faith to do all this. This is not done through energy of the flesh or any of that. And consistent intake of the Word, growth, fellowship with other believers, application. All of these things have to come together if you're going to attain to what we look for. But on our way, as we see, we had parents, and he talks about that. They disciplined us as it was best for them, as it seemed best to them. They could only make decisions based on what they knew. Maybe they weren't even believers. Well, if they weren't believers, they may still have understood certain establishment principles and could effectively discipline their children and recognize the need for that as well. People that act like they don't need to discipline children are delusional. The Bible makes it plain that they're delusional. Discipline is necessary. It's necessary for all of us. So afterwards, it doesn't seem to be joyful. He disciplines us for our good so that we may share in His holiness, His righteousness, His justice, His truth, all these things that make God who He is. And all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful. Nope, nobody likes it. Not one child's ever said, thank you, may I have another. They recognize that they wanted to avoid spanking. They wanted to avoid discipline. I wanted to avoid it. Every normal kid in the world wants to avoid it. But you only have two ways of avoiding it, either not get caught or do the right thing. And so many times kids are more interested in trying not to get caught than doing the right things necessarily, but that's what we should shoot for. So afterwards, though, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, and the willingness to accept God's discipline, to humble ourselves under His mighty hand, to recognize that His plan is perfect. We just have to orient to what He provides in time and live out the realities of the Scriptures as we see them taught. Well, inner peace is also, point J here, is also often associated with inner happiness. It's going to be pretty hard to separate the two completely, Proverbs 12:20. Because if one is at peace, he's probably going to be happy. He's going to have happiness in that regard. And if one is happy, he's probably at peace. So Proverbs 12:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. But counselors of peace have joy. And so this falls into, a more specific example of this would be in the Beatitudes. Blessed are the peacemakers. That's who he's talking about here. That they are makarios. And that word has to do with joy and happiness and contentment and other factors as it's related to God. That one is favored by God, and this is what provides our peace, our joy, our happiness. Isaiah 55:12. This is a millennial passage, of course, with Israel, and again, the pair of joy and peace. For you will go out with joy, and you will be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break into shouts of joy before you. Personification here of the inanimate creation as being ecstatic. And we do know that the creation will undergo a change with the rapture, with the glorification of church age believers. That the earth itself, as we enter into the millennium there, the earth itself is going to be transformed. Now, we don't know exactly what all will happen. And it may just be returned to the pre-fall status. Animals do not appear to be vicious. They do not appear, it doesn't appear that there are carnivores any longer. So who knows what the regime will be? Age is increased. So what the situation will be, we aren't told exactly, other than that if you don't live to be 100, they're going to think you're cursed. So, and now, not anybody hardly wants to live to be 100. So you can be on TV. Yeah, it means a lot. And the trees of the field will clap their hands. Again, the creation reacting in some way, we might say, to the righteousness of God as it is enforced now on the world, and the truth and the peace of God. Also, Romans 14:17. And again, we see these things are kind of a package in the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and joy and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. And of course, this is in the context, the overall context of the weaker believer, of seeking to build up one another. We should seek as much as we can. Without violating doctrine, we should seek to do what we can to win people, if they're winnable. Now, obviously, many people are just implacable. You can't get through to them. They're not going to listen. They're not winnable. And this is where you have to have that discernment. Like it talks about in Proverbs. Some guys you want to talk to, other guys rebuke a fool according to his stupidity, or don't. Now, which one do you do? Well, it depends on the situation and the leading of the Spirit and all of that. If people are going to grow up in the Christian life, part of this is serving others and putting our interests behind. We see this very clearly in Philippians 2 with the example of Christ. And then Paul adds the example of himself, Timothy and Epaphroditus, all laying down their lives for the good of others. And that's, of course, the path of suffering is the path to glory as well. So inner peace and a clear conscience are two of the very great blessings associated with dying grace. Absent the rapture, we know that we will all go out of here through physical death. Now, it would be nice if we knew when the rapture was, if we could give you, well, plan for this day or this week or this month, but we really can't. And any attempt to do that is just misguided, is wrong, and it misleads believers. It gets their focus off of what it should be on, which is how to apply in the here and now to, oh, when's the Lord returning? Well, we're anxious for that, and eager anticipation is the correct attitude. But in the interim, occupy until I come. And this means for believers to keep busy about the things they need to do, need to be doing in this world. So 2 Timothy 4, 6 through 8, where Paul talking about his own impending death, I am already being poured out as a drink offering. And the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And in the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, the righteous judge, which the Lord, rather, the righteous judge will award to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. And while the word peace isn't in here, I think the whole thing just smacks of the fact that he's at peace with this, that he understands that it's time to go home, that he has done his part in the plan of God. He has suffered for the body of Christ, more so probably than any other apostle, maybe more than any other believer ever has. We don't know. But he certainly manifested everything. You could never accuse Paul of not practicing what he preached. When he said do something, he did those very same things. And he was willing to lay himself down, his life, for others. Sometimes maybe he got a little misguided there with the Jerusalem offering. It wasn't time to be a martyr, but he might have got a little misguided there. But God worked him through it, and he came out on the other side. I'm sure if you ask Paul, when we meet him, phase three, would you like to have had those 5 years back and not been in prison? I'll bet he would say yes. I'll bet he would say he would prefer to have had his freedom. But he will probably give you stories about things that happened that made him recognize, well, God's got me exactly where he wants me. And for instance, the one coming up, the salvation of Onesimus, that was a big one. The conversion of certain other people, the gospel making its way into Caesar's household. Paul implies, he doesn't come out and say it, but the implication, I think, is that this happened because of his imprisonment. And because of his imprisonment, certain believers were willing to take the bull by the horns and proclaim the truth in ways they hadn't before, that his example inspired them. And no doubt the way Paul faced this. I don't think Paul was in, you know, you wouldn't walk in and find Paul crying in prison. The Lord hates me. I'm going to die. I know I'm going to die. I don't think that was Paul. Paul faced all he faced, apparently, with significant bravery and the ability to understand that, okay, there's God's plan is this, and if I follow this, I will be fine. And so that's the same thing's true for all of us. So at any rate, Paul is greatly at peace here. And this is one of the blessings of dying grace, that you know you've done it right. You haven't done it perfectly. Paul never says anything about being perfect. He doesn't even mention being blameless here. But this is what I believe would constitute blameless in this life, at any rate. Now, obviously, full blamelessness awaits the removal of the sin nature and all that. So L here, adjusted believers are to function as ambassadors to those that are maladjusted to sound doctrine, encouraging them to return to a phase two peace with God. 2 Corinthians 5. But one of the problems, when people peel off, when they make bad decisions, when they separate themselves from God's plan at some level, and they're out there living, God's plan's going on with or without them, but they separate themselves from the details of God's plan, the way it functions. They separate themselves from a local church. If you have an opportunity and it presents itself, we should be witnesses to these people. And in fact, this is the only place we really see the term ambassador used. Paul uses, I think, one other time. There, I'm an ambassador with a chain there at the end of Ephesians. But here, when he's talking about ambassador, he's talking about trying to win believers who've left the straight and narrow. He's not talking about going out and winning unbelievers. Now, if that opportunity comes up, obviously you should be able to present the gospel, articulate it. Here's the deal. You're lost. You cannot save yourself. Jesus Christ died for your sins. You accept his righteousness in the place of your sins, and that's the trade. But know going in that there are, if you're going to enter into the Christian life, it's not just a one-shot deal. You don't just believe and then suddenly you're saved and you go to heaven. I mean, you do, but that faith, if it's that kind of faith where it's just 1 second and it's gone, did that constitute faith at all? Who knows? Because Paul talks about faith like it's an ongoing factor in the life of believers. And it's supposed to be. We know that. But for some people, I don't know. I have no idea. But if they're believers and they want to get their act together, first, they're going to have a lot of problems that they've created for themselves by skipping out on class. They've probably created some issues and some problems for themselves. Not the least of which, how difficult it is. Can you imagine if you, let's say you took off from Bible class for a year or two, and how much harder is it going to be to get up and drive to class now? Sleeping in's better on Sunday, I guarantee you. Everybody would like that, I guess. So the fact is, they may have created more problems for themselves. They may be in bad shape. And we want to seek to win them, if at all possible, to get them to come to their senses and rejoin the body of Christ, quit living as a law to themselves, and seek to line up with the principles of the truth. And we have to work on these things, sadly, or good. It's good that we do, actually. So for 2 Corinthians 5:18, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. Again, phase one, he reconciled the entire world through Christ to himself. That God has manifested that he has no hostility, that there's nothing between him and man. He offers man salvation freely in Christ. And he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation, of course, is the gospel. The terms of the gospel are what will get you absolute phase two reconciliation. Not just positional, but experiential reconciliation when you believe. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And, of course, Paul knows that if they reconcile to God truly, he knows that they're at odds with him, that they will reconcile with him as well. But this is going to require a lot of humility on their part because they've now manifested hostility. They are not pursuing the Christian life like they should. And ultimately, we want to be able to make that appeal to people. If they've shown any sort of positive, as a matter of fact, I thought about since we've moved to sending out everybody who's attended here, sending out a deal, giving them the new address. Not that it'll have any impact, but just to let them know that, hey, we're still here, still teaching the truth. God's blessed us with a better situation than we ever had with the SDA. Oh, and speaking of which, you should know finally after weeks and weeks, they gave us back our deposit. We returned their keys, and they had transformed that into a Ukrainian room already. So I knew that was coming. I mean, we knew they were running us out of there. It was pretty clear. Gradually removing Bible classes, and I, you know, they would have had us down. I'm fully convinced after 6 months, we would have been down to Sunday only there had we had to stay. And I had to go back out there the other day. Didn't miss that drive. Don't miss Clark Road. Coming off the interstate there. I just didn't miss it. They did get a roundabout in out there, by the way, if you care, where they had that stupid temporary spotlight. Stoplight. They did put in a roundabout, so hopefully that'll help. But I'm glad not to have to be out there. And you could tell they weren't too keen on having us. So, but God has provided in his grace. And so we would appeal to people if they have any sense at all that time is late. Get your act together. Get your act together. I started to say hat was what started to come out. But get your act together because ultimately the body of Christ suffers in all of this. This is what is really sad, I think. That people who aren't at peace with God, they're not at peace with others either. And we would love to win them if we could. But that, again, it depends on their volition. We can't get into guilt tactics, manipulation, all that kind of thing. These are inappropriate. Everything has to come from their free will. Just as we saw in Timothy, the goal of our instruction, it is your free will applications, your free will love, your free will functioning under your good conscience and your faith. This is what, we can't do it for you. It's not our job to do it for you. We shouldn't try to do it for you. Just let people know, hey, it's up to you. You can go as far in God's plan as you choose. So there, we want to encourage them to have a phase two peace with God. And again, in this context, Paul's talking to the Corinthians. These are believers who have become alienated from Paul and God because of various things they've done. False teachers they've listened to, entertaining these false prophets, false apostles. Failing to listen to Paul, their actual right teacher, and all that. So he's really appealing to believers here. This is constantly, I mean, when I was back in the Southern Baptist, this verse was cited all the time as a phase one verse. But it's not, again, it's not a phase one verse. So was Romans 6:23, the wages of the old sin nature is death. They said the wages of sin is death. This is for the unbeliever. If only. No, it's for all of us. The wages of the old sin nature is still death. It still pays out in the same currency. All right, well, Roman numeral 6, there is an external peace that the believer is to pursue with regard to those that are in the local church, as well as those that are outside the church. Obviously, we should be at peace with one another. If we're all pursuing the same doctrine and holding to the same truths, however imperfectly, and we have to allow, as Paul does, for growth, as he said there in Philippians, if in anything you think differently, God will reveal this to you. And the implication, I think, of what Paul says there is God will reveal it to you so you can fix it, is the idea. But the believer has to be willing to be told he's wrong. And many, 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 many believers, most believers I've met, don't want to be told they're wrong. I think people as a rule don't. I mean, I think that's part of human nature. People don't like being told they're wrong. How can I be wrong? You're insane. It's impossible. But there's arrogance, there's narcissism, self-involvement, ego, and all of that that we have to fight. And this is something that is common in the human experience. It's common among believers that we have to be willing to fight. So we want to pursue peace with one another. And that means, obviously, believers are going to fail in your presence. So what should you do? Well, Epikeis says you are patient, you are tolerant, you are give them every chance. You don't jump on every mistake. If they need some criticism, you pray about it, you offer it gently in an encouraging way, you know, rather than the I'm here to take off hide, hair, and skin and everything else. You're going to get a doctrinal whipping. That's not the way we really want to approach it. And that doesn't make for peace. Now, that approach does not make for peace. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursue peace with all men. Again, when pos is used, you have to ask yourself, does he expect you to be at peace with everybody in the entire world? No, the people you have to deal with. This is limited in scope to the people you come in contact with. So obviously, we don't have to worry about what's going on in Ukraine or Moldova or Latvia or Russia or anywhere else in the world. We don't have to deal with those people. We have to be at peace with the people around us in our niches as much as we can. Now, some people, as you probably have figured out and learned, some people will not be at peace no matter what. They are recalcitrant. They do not want to reconcile. They don't want peace for whatever reason. And in many cases, I'm pretty convinced that a lot of this is demonic in people's lives. That the demons have a foothold with them. And they can't break it. They could, but they don't choose to. And so sometimes people are just hostile and won't get along because the demons have taken them captive to do their will. And so we don't want to be in that. Well, pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification. And this has to be phase two sanctification, because phase one sanctification came as an act of faith. You didn't do anything. You can't pursue phase one sanctification. You either have it or you don't. Phase three sanctification. Can't be that. Can't be pursuing phase three. How am I going to do that? rapture practice. I jump and just so I'm in good shape, ready to go, Lord. Here I am. No, so it has to be phase two sanctification. That pursuing doctrine in time is something that is necessary for one to effectively see the Lord. And again, not only to see him in eternity. This isn't implying that you won't go to heaven if you don't pursue phase two sanctification. But it is implying you will miss out on the relationship at some level that exists in time here. But we have to embrace that fellowship of the sufferings. And that is not part of the natural man. The natural man doesn't want to do that. He doesn't want to suffer. We shy away from suffering. So having to recognize that, okay, if God puts me through something, difficult as it be, there are things, obviously, you could probably name me 10 things in your life you wish would never happen. And I can name you 10 in my life I wish would never happen. But what, God forbid, he puts us through one of those. Well, we have to believe that his grace is sufficient. That he knew about it, that he still has our best interest at heart. But sometimes when we don't get our way with God, we kind of act like, well, you don't have my best interest at heart. What's wrong with you? I do. Why don't you? Well, God does. He just sees a much bigger picture. And he sees where this is all headed, where we don't, unfortunately. Also, 1 Peter 3, 10 and 11. The one who desires life. Now, what is life? Now, I don't think people stop and think about life very much or what it actually is, what it consists of. When you're laying there in the bed at night and you can't quite go to sleep and you're laying there, what is your life? Your life is just simply your consciousness at that point. I mean, you've got physical life, you've got soul life, you've got spiritual life even. But there's no expression of it in that point. It's there. But what is life? What is your life worth? What does it consist of? What gives you happiness, contentment, peace, and these kinds of things? So if you desire life, and I think this means, and he defines life here, is to love and to see good days. That every day in your life, what do you want to get up? Every day do you want to get up and say, "Dear God, please send me through hell sideways today," or "God, I'd like to have a good day today." And most of us probably get up and think, "Father, bless me, prepare me, help me to do the things today I need to do and to be productive where I need to be and get the things done you want me to do." And to do it with the right attitude, well, that's a little tougher. But still, do it with the right attitude in fellowship. And if you want a life sounds like a life to me that's worthwhile, a life that people would desire to see good days, he must keep his tongue from evil. And his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous. And this is just a way of saying that God watches over the righteous, that righteousness pleases God. Just as Jesus said, "I do those things always that are pleasing in his sight." And his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And the eyes of the Lord here, obviously, focus on his knowledge, his understanding, what he sees. And the face of the Lord is designed to conjure up, I think, this stern demeanor. His face is stern towards those who do evil. He's not inclined towards them. He would still save them. Obviously, God loves all men in a positional sense. But people who are actively engaged in evil are antagonizing God. This is why he has indignation every day, because there are people out there pursuing just absolute gross evil and calling it normal now. Now we live in the black is white and white is black world. Now we're in Babylon where everything's upside down and all the unimportant people have been exalted to the top of the world. But again, as we would say, the great eschatological inversion is coming. God's going to turn this world on its ear. And those who are nothing from the world standpoint in the here and now, but are something in terms of doctrine, of growth, of application, those are the ones that are going to be exalted. And as he says in a number of the parables there, you have been faithful in a very little. And what we're asked to do right now is viewed as very little compared to the entire scope of God's plan. the entire wealth that God has. What has he trusted us with? Not very much. But that's okay. But God's testing. Let's say you got a little local church here. Let's say, just pick a figure. Let's say we bring in $100,000 a year. I don't even think we bring that in. But let's say we did. And you think, well, that for a small church, that's really not very much. But how does that compare to God's wealth? That's nothing. And he wants to see, will we be faithful in little things? Will we be faithful with a dollar before he gives us 10? Will we be faithful with five before he gives us 500? And so God goes through periods, obviously, of testing believers, of seeing if they are oriented, what they're oriented to. And it's not as though God doesn't know. Obviously, he knows. He's not looking for information, but he's also making it plain to us that when you go out and I go out and I fail a test and flop on my face, I at least know what happened. I don't rationalize and say, I'm not on my face right now. I'm standing up. No, you know. And so you want to deal with all that. So again, if you want to have good life, and I think that's what everybody wants deep down. Don't you want a life that's satisfying, that's rewarding, that's fulfilling? Do you want to just go to scrape through life and just hope to barely get by and just say, oh man, I got by, but we were eating shoe leather. No. So a Bible doctrine, the wisdom that comes from above, is described as peaceable since it results in a life that is characterized by peacefulness. James 3:17. But the wisdom that is from above. And he contrasts this, of course, with earthly wisdom. The wisdom from below, beneath. The wisdom that doesn't come down from above. And as we saw there in the higher calling, in that term in Philippians. Spatially and also spiritually and in reality, the heaven is viewed as being superior to the earth. It's viewed as being above it. And so because heaven is above the earth is viewed as the lower realm. Heaven is viewed as the higher realm. But it's a higher realm, a spiritual realm, a realm of God and his word and angels, and not the realm of animals and men and demons in that regard. So we live in the lower realm. And there's a certain wisdom that they pass off as being acceptable because it's acceptable to them. It's acceptable to the cosmos. But he says there's wisdom. How does the cosmic wisdom manifest itself? Bitter jealousy, verse 14. Selfish ambition in your heart. People looking out for themselves. See, as long as you're trying to live your life for number one. That's what Lou Reed told me. I got to live my life and look out for number one. And there's probably been a number of songs that say that. You got to look out for yourself. But the reality is that's the opposite of Christianity. Christianity is looking out for others. It is putting them first. And so jealousy, selfish ambition, this is characteristic of the of earthly, demonic, soulish wisdom. That's how it manifests itself. Because where these things exist, he says in verse 16, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom that passes off among people, that the world will accept, is earthly. It comes from the lower realm. It is natural. It comes out of the souls of unbelievers. And it is demonic. They are behind the scenes pushing the buttons and pulling the strings in order to manipulate humanity to where they want them to go, which is destruction. That's the goal. Destroy them. Destroy them all. And then if he can possibly wipe out humanity, Satan might have a claim to this planet. But that's, I think, what his intention is. But ultimately, again, the fight between God and Satan over who's going to rule earth is going to end with God winning. And it will be a man. A man will rule over the works of his hands. So the wisdom from above, then, contrasted with all of this, is first pure. And then he talks about the wisdom from above and how it manifests itself. It's clean. Then it's peaceable. It's gentle. I don't know, but that might just be our term there. Let me check that. It wouldn't... yes, our friend Epi Ikes. The person who's willing to step aside, not demand his way, all of that. That's a gentle accommodating is one of the ways the NET Bible even translates it. Full of mercy and good fruit. Impartial and not hypocritical, that we have the same standards for everyone. If we treat one person one way, we have to treat everybody that way. So we want to make sure we're treating them properly, according to the dictates of Scripture and what their situation demands. So again, the wisdom we get from above makes for peace. Conflict is not of the Lord. He doesn't bring, the only conflict he brings is the doctrinal conflict. That people won't line up with doctrine, and therefore there's going to be conflict. They wouldn't line up with him, and he had conflict with them. He had conflict with his own disciples. Obviously, not at a phase one level, but obviously they were arguing with him a lot. But he still knew he had the wisdom, he was right, and all of that. And he really, when you go back and look, and that may be one of the next things I'm still trying to figure out, still pray for me, trying to figure out what to do. I'm thinking about maybe just sticking with what I had planned, which is after Philemon, do Colossians, then maybe 2 Timothy, and then a gospel. So, but haven't been in a gospel for a while, so thought about doing one of those. So pray about that. The only two we got left are Matthew and Luke, which are pretty parallel, by the way. There's a lot of parallels in Matthew and Luke in those synoptics. Okay, so the wisdom that comes from above is described as peaceable, since it results in a life that is characterized by peacefulness. We want to get along as much as we can, as much as it lies with us. If there are no doctrinal considerations, in other words, you're not having to stand up for some principle of the truth. We want to accept people. We want to win them if we can. That was Paul's deal. I make myself all things to all men so that by all means I might win some. And obviously we know that as the plan of God unfolds, he knows where the positive volition is. He knows where what his plan for us is. Proverbs 3:17, talking about wisdom being personified. Her ways are pleasant ways, and her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold their fast. And again, you get this kind of overlap between peace and happiness, that it's very difficult. Both would appear to be there if you're pursuing this properly. Now, do you want to be a peaceful, happy believer, or do you want to be a tense, uptight idiot? Because we have a choice. And again, we may know better in certain cases, and we get tense because we know there's a better way of doing things, people aren't doing it. Okay, that's understandable. But even then, we have to manifest this FEI case of not demanding that everything's just perfect or that it's all my way. That whatever we think we need to do, let's get it worked out. So believers are to pursue peace within the local church, which is the sphere in which one guards the unity of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 13. And of course, this falls under this matter. Why peace? Because other than that, you have conflict. And where you have conflict, you have the great potential for dividing and conquering. All you do is get two believers at odds with one another. And then work on them. And keep working on them. And grind them down. And of course, part of this, when you got two believers at odds with each other, you got two egos involved. And two egos that don't necessarily want to bend. They don't necessarily want to demonstrate FEI case, to manifest that willingness to compromise. And I'm not talking about doctrinal compromise. We're talking about compromising to keep the peace in the local church over matters that are not doctrinal issues. If it's false doctrine or something like that, it's going to be addressed from the pulpit. But people adopt lifestyles that we might not, in fact, lay hands on. But as long as they're growing and attending, we've got to try to help them. As long as they want to. Now, when they chuck it and say, nope, I'm not coming back to Bible class, I'm going to go be a fundie, or I'm going to do this or whatever. Many of them are not doing anything. They've walked away from the truth and they just left it. And others think they're serving God by sitting at home on the internet. They're not serving God. This is not a part of God's plan for believers. It's the local church. This has not changed. So 2 Corinthians here, 13:11. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Be made complete, a command to grow to maturity. to be comforted. We have to look for comfort. We're going to be tested. You're going to have pressure and turmoil and all of this, thlipsis in the Greek, anything that pressures you mentally, physically, spiritually, emotionally. These things are going to happen. But then we have to, when things are bad, and I don't know if you've ever done this, I have, I'll tell on myself, so, but I'm sure every one of you here has. When things get bad and you get discouraged and you get depressed, well, there is no comfort. I can't have any comfort. God doesn't comfort me at all. Well, he may. You may not just be looking for it or ignoring it when it does show up. And so be comforted. Be made, be like-minded. Again, thinking the same things that we focus on the principles of doctrine. Live in peace. Live in tranquility with those around you. And the God of love and peace will be with you. There you have a command. Again, so you could change this into a condition. If you do these things, then the God of love and peace will be with you as a result. Also, Ephesians 4:3. And here is, I believe, the direct command that believers have to think about this and pray about it. And I know over the years, I mean, I've dealt with a bunch of different believers, and believers can drive you insane. I mean, they can absolutely make you nuts if you let them. And that's part of it, is trying to maintain that distance where you're not dragged down by their insanity, but you're available to help them if at all possible. You're there, and sometimes to point out, hey, this is insane what you're doing. Your pursuits are wrong. Your priorities are wrong. And believers aren't going to like hearing that. Particularly, they may react to that. But we want to be there to tell them the truth and to encourage them where we can, comfort them where we can, challenge them where they need to be challenged, and not just go along with the status quo. But one of the things, of course, for years, and it permeated, I know for a fact, because I listened to enough of Baraka and Theme to have heard this. And essentially, the mentality became, if you just listen to Bob Thiem online and you can keep up, then you're a fine believer. As long as you don't disagree with him, you're fine. Well, other pastors began to implement this style too, that you just have to agree with me. And as long as you agree with me, you're fine. But unfortunately, in cases where men have gotten trained and they can look at the teaching and say, and evaluate it accurately, not just being sitting out there and being critical and taking pot shots. Oh, you said a wrong word today. You mispronounced a Greek term. Okay. And I had somebody that did that to me before. That they said, if he mispronounces one more Greek word, I think I'm just going to kill him. Not to me, another pastor. But how does this ruin your entire Bible class? Is that all you got out of all Bible class? The whole class, he mispronounced one word. Didn't teach anything to speak of, apparently. But people can focus so readily on what's wrong, and we know that. So we want to challenge people if they need to be challenged, but we want to do it, obviously, with love and respect, and seek to encourage them and help them to understand, you might need to make some changes in your lifestyle. But people aren't going to like hearing that they need changes in their lifestyle, but they're not at peace. People who right now are out there doing what they're doing, if they're at peace by violating God's plan, it is a false peace. It is not the peace God offers for skipping Bible class and getting out of a local church. God doesn't offer it. God's not behind all that. That's a part of the divide and conquer strategy of the enemy, for goodness sake. And then when people begin to buy this stupidity, that if you just listen to a pastor online and ultimately, you don't ever have to make the sacrifice to get to a local church. We'll find out at the Bema seat, I guess, what happens with those folks. Now, if a person cannot do it, there are overriding considerations, that's different, and we make allowance for that. We don't just take the hardcore, if you don't get in Bible class, we're not allowing you to access the website. You can't get any classes. No, we still make them available, even to reversionists. But it's not doing them any good, sadly, even if they are listening online. Getting the growth and understanding that, okay, this is God's plan for the church age, the local church. And that's it. There's no plan B. What if the local church doesn't work? Well, it'll be taken out at the rapture. That's what's going to happen to it. It's going to be snatched out of here. So being diligent, you might have to work on this. There will be challenges to the unity of the peace, the unity of the Spirit, rather. But we have to be peaceful and peace-loving, and that's not the sin nature. The sin nature is kind of opposite that. The sin nature is, I want my way, and I want it now. Baruch assault and all that. I want it all. Get out of my way, and I'll have it. Well, see, believers are to conduct themselves in such a way that their behavior commends itself to others. They have obligations to present a good witness of the life towards those outside the plan of God. Philippians 4:5, one we just looked at. And here's our epikeis spirit. Let your gentle spirit, again, patience, tolerance, not demanding every I be crossed, every dotted, every T crossed, demanding everything's perfect at all times. Do you remember, I was watching some show, I can't even remember what it was. He said there was a bold front, I think it was on The Office. Kevin said, do you remember the weatherman said bold front? There's a bold front coming? I thought, boy, you knew what he meant. But that's part of some people's sin nature. They know what you mean, but they're going to correct you anyway. Even though they know you just misspoke, like they've misspoke 1,000 times. We all do it. I mean, it'd be nice if we didn't, if every word was just perfect all the time, but it's not. We all make mistakes. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And again, this hinge goes with the fact that it links both the first part of verse 5 here, that we know the Lord is near, that the Lord watches us, that he's present, and that he knows all things, but he's also near in the sense of calling on him, and that's the next verse about prayer and supplication. So that we know he's close temporally, and this may also be a reference to the Lord's return, but that's not completely clear here, but that may be a part of this. So also 1 Thessalonians 4, 11 and 12. And this gets into our financial life and how we handle our job situation and all of that. How we go about things. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. That means attend every protest and every rally you can find. No, it avoids all of that. People out I see this every week now. People out marching demanding an end to gun violence. Why don't we demand an end to the sun rising in the east? Because you got just about as much chance of that as you do of ending gun violence. As long as you've got sin natures and people who are allowed to run with them and the wherewithal and the motive and the opportunity, you're going to have crime. That's the sin nature. You're not going to get away from that. So getting out and marching in the street for peace, that's not a part of the Christian life at all, ever. That's not what we're called to do. That's not living a quiet life. And then again, if you ever get out in any of these things, and God forbid something goes south, somebody gets violent, somebody decides they don't like it and they shoot into the crowd, or worse yet, just drive a car through them. We've seen that. Didn't like the protest, so let's kill them. So there's a lot of things that can go wrong. So living a quiet life is a pretty important thing for us. Just keeping our nose down, doing what we need to do, being good friends, good neighbors to those around us, good Christians, aiding those in the local church first and foremost, and then any others that we can help. That are appropriate. So make it an ambition to lead a quiet life. Attend to your own business. Don't get involved in the business of others. It's a waste of your time and energy, and there's a lot of wear and tear involved in that. And work with your own hands, just as we commanded you, to have a job, to be productive, to do what is necessary to provide your own living grace, so that you will behave properly toward outsiders. Well, one, you're not needy. You're not having to beg for money. That's one thing. That's good. Paying your bills on time, that's behaving properly. You have the wherewithal to do that. And that you will not be in any need. And while not particularly mentioned here, in other places it suggests that you save some so that you can help others as well. That it goes just beyond this quiet life and making your own way and paying your own way and all of that. But in another place, it suggests that you have some put aside to help others that might come into need. Okay, well, our time's up. We're going to go ahead and stop there. Let's go ahead and take our 20-minute break and pick up here at 11 o'clock.